The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 to 9. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. And when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your home known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to help, to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are your people. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel is from Mark chapter 13, verses 24 to 37. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away and he leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What will I say to you? I say to everyone, watch. For the gospel of the Lord, praise to you.
Can't help myself. Every time I hear keep alert, I remember keep alert, the country needs alerts. You remember that from when they were talking about keep alert, all the terrorist stuff after 9/11? Keep alert. And then one of the comedians coined the phrase keep alert, the country needs alerts. And I can't do it anymore. Every time I hear keep alert, I think the country needs alerts. The brain has gone to a different place. Amazing what things can do to you. Brains go to interesting places when we hear interesting news. Chapter 64 of Isaiah is written in a time when the people are living in a place where they just want to go home. You ever just wanted to go home? They just want to go home. They want God to rescue them. They want God to come down from the heavens and rescue them. They are crying out for him to rescue them. They recognize they've done the wrong things, and that's why they are where they are, because it was very clear in the Old Testament that if people did not live the way God called them to live, that there would be a time when he would take them out of the land. And they didn't do it. And because they didn't do it, God took them out of the land. They went to exile. But by the same token, he wasn't going to leave them there. The beauty of Isaiah 64 in the cry of "Rend the heavens and come down, we need you," is also, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We are all the work of your hands." Even with all of the suffering and all the difficulty they're going through, God is still the one they turn to, and they know he is the one who can change their reality into the promise of home. "We are all your people, Lord," it says. The refrain, "We are all your people." We have some clay here today, and the clay is made from non-toxic things. It's bicarb and some corn flour and some water, basically, being cooked up. And it shouldn't have gone too solid. It'll need to be kneaded a little and rolled out. And then from that, you didn't eat it, although it won't kill you, but I don't think it's going to taste too good. roll it out, and you've got cutters and everything. And I thought, well, as we are preparing for Christmas, let's prepare some Christmas ornaments, however you want to make them. And then we're going to leave it out. You can take them home and bake them, and they'll bake solid, and they'll last a bit better that way. Or you can leave them out to dry, and they'll dry overnight. So that's why there's a rolling pin, because you're going to have to roll it out. And don't forget to put a hole in the top if you want to hang it from a tree. So have a go at making Christmas ornaments. The potter and the clay. The clay does what the potter wants. So hopefully your clay will do what you want and it'll become a Christmas ornament. Or something else if your Christmas ornaments are not the thing right now. I don't know. Everybody has a different idea of what they want from these things. Be creative. God made us creative, didn't he? He made us that way. He made us that way. He loves us that way. He calls us that way. He creates in and through us that way. And he comes to rescue us. Spend a bit of time with somebody who's really dealing with anxiety this week. They rang me up, and the first words out of their mouth was, "I'm going to die." I went, "Really? Right now? What's going on?" But what had happened is the fear had taken over, and they were truly convinced that maybe right now the panic attack that they were having was actually something which was going to take over, and they really would die. Now, thank goodness for nursing training, because I've never seen anybody come into an emergency department having a panic attack and the chest pain and everything else who we've hooked up to an ECG and it's been anything but normal. Truth is, panic doesn't kill us. It's what we do because of the panic that can get us. But being convinced absolutely convinced of a lie that fear tells us is where that takes us. And fear is a liar, but fear is exactly what the world absolutely trades in. The people of Israel, sitting in exile, were working hard at not fearing but trusting God. That is the place that they needed to be. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and this whole chapter, chapter 13 in Mark, is about the answer that he gave them when they looked at the temple and they said, wow, look at this, it's amazing, it's so big, and the temple is big. If you've ever been to Israel, you know that the stones at the base of Temple Mount, some of those stones would fill this entire room. They're huge. And so they built this temple out of these enormous stones, and they were looking at it saying, this is amazing, it's going to be here forever, look at it, it's a fantastic thing. And Jesus said, I tell you, one day there will be not one of those stones on top of another. Immediately, what do you think when you hear something like that? Oh, no. Especially when you've had your temple destroyed before by the invading forces. And what do they say? When? When? We always want to know when. I just told them what, but they want to know when. And if you read the whole chapter, you'll find he doesn't answer them. They say, when will this be, Lord? When will it all happen? And Jesus says, make sure nobody leads you astray. Some people will come in my name. Lots of people will come saying, I'm he. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to the lies. Don't listen to the things that say, here it is, there it is. He says, you'll have wars and rumors of wars, and you'll have nations that rise against nations, and you'll have kingdoms against kingdoms, and there'll be earthquakes, and there'll be famines. 2,000 years ago, now, all of these things, he says, but this is the beginning of the end. No, he doesn't say that. He says, this is the beginning of the birth pangs. Birth pangs. When you have birth pangs, what are you expecting? Now, baby. All of the disasters. All of the disasters, he says, are labor pains. Been a long labor. But anyway. Birth pangs, because something is coming. Something is coming. And then he moves on. He leaves them with that one. And then he says, as for you, they'll hand you over to councils. You'll be beaten in synagogues. You'll stand before governors and kings because of me as a testimony to them. And the good news must first be proclaimed to all nations. They might be thinking what the good news is. They'll find out later, won't they? And when they bring you to trial and hand you over, don't worry about what you're going to say, because whatever's given to you at that time will be given to you by the Holy Spirit. There'll be betrayals. There'll be all sorts of things. He still hasn't answered their question. Tell me something. If you knew exactly when you were going to die, what would you do in the meantime? People have bucket lists, don't they? I'm going to do all the stuff on my bucket list. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing, but the stuff in the bucket list isn't always good. Never done that. I'm going to do that before I die. And some of that can be a bit interesting. What happens? Go off and make the most of the time before that moment stops us from making the most of the Lord before that moment. Making most of the time is all about me, and I'm going to enjoy this life and everything in it, and I'm going to do everything I want to do. If Jesus had said when, the world would have decided, we've got 2,000 plus years, don't worry about it. So he didn't tell them. Because only when I know that today is the only day I know I've got, am I actually going to make sure that I put God first. Otherwise, I'm going to put myself first because I'm not going to worry about God so much. And what that does is actually introduces me to fear, because then the moment something happens, which is not what I was expecting, I start to worry that perhaps I've got it wrong and it's going to happen earlier, and this and that and the other thing, because the unknown will always bring us the voice of fear saying, what if you were wrong? Now, last week we talked about what if and even if. Jesus goes on and he tells them about this desolating sacrilege which will be set up where it ought not to be. And when that happens, go to the mountains, get out, because things are going to go bad. And pray that that doesn't happen in winter. And pray that you're not in one of those vulnerable positions. And then he says, you will see all of this. But don't believe them if they say, here's the Messiah, or there's the Messiah, because that's not the time for that. And then he says, I've already told you everything. So he's gone through all of that. And then he says to them, our reading today. Then he says, but in those days, after that suffering, so after all of the things he's just been talking about, and the desolating sacrilege and all of those things and the pulling down of the temple, those things, AD 70, the Romans came in. For 2 years beforehand, they put siege ramps against Jerusalem. The people who understood what Jesus had said here, they left, because he warned them and he let them know, this is going to happen. When it happens, get out. They left. Others poured in to try and defend Jerusalem. The Romans came in. They walked straight into the temple, and into the midst of the temple in the Holy of Holies, they set up Roman gods. And then they tore the thing down. And they tore it down so completely that today there is debate out of exactly where on Temple Mount the temple was. Where was the Holy of Holies situated? And people are not quite sure, because it was so completely destroyed that it's hard for us to work it out now. And the Jewish people are fairly sure, but even they will say, we think and we're pretty sure it was here. And that's because geographically, that's where it would fit. But, and because of what's underneath it, because under Temple Mount, there's a lot of things which help them to have clues. But the Romans destroyed it so completely, they didn't leave any trace of it, except for the walls that we can see today. After that, when that time of suffering is over, and there's more to it, of course, than just the temple coming down, that time between that and the end time, there will be all sorts of things going on. And he says the sun will be dark and the moon will give its light. The stars will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. That's Jesus coming back. At that moment, something miraculous happens. It's not about, I'm not going to get to see that moment if I die before it, because we will, because there's a resurrection at that moment. And everybody comes together at that moment. The angels go out to gather everybody. The Bible says some are resurrected to eternal life, others to the lake of fire. But that is when Jesus returns. And when he returns, that is not the end but the beginning, because that's what we're waiting for. That's the result of the birth pangs. That's the result of the birth pangs. You know, in the middle of labor, ladies, I'm sure you can agree with me if you went through that. I didn't go through it, but being a midwife, I've been there, watched it. I've been kicked, I've been bitten, all sorts of things. Because in the middle of it, you just want the thing out. And you're in pain and you've had enough. And you went, over. Why did you do this to me? To your husbands. I know, I've seen it all. Sack the sack the doctor because the doctor's not getting this baby out fast enough. Absolutely. In that I just want it to happen moment. And then the baby comes and all of that goes behind you, doesn't it? Gone. We remember that it hurt, but holding a newborn in your arms has something in it which brings all of that into perspective. Now, just a moment to say if that's not been your experience, I understand. I'm using an illustration. God is with us in those places too. The new beginning we expected is the new beginning of Jesus when he returns. So there are two rescues. The first rescue is coming, and in Advent we remember it. At this point, it has come. In front of them is the rescuer, the one for whom we are all his. He's come as a baby. He's grown up amongst them in the shadow of the cross. He's before them now saying, this is going to happen, but this is also going to happen. And soon he will rescue them and every other human being through the cross, won't he? They don't understand that yet. And through the cross he will rescue everyone who believes for all eternity. And through the resurrection he will bring life to all who believe for all eternity. A Holy Spirit will come through that action that we might have him with us for all eternity. That's the first rescue. But there will be another because he says, I will return. And that one is the real birth. That's the day when all of the suffering of humanity goes. That's the day when we come to that place where there are no more tears and there is no more death and there is no more suffering. There's no more. No more. At that moment, those who have been rescued through the first rescue find that the second comes to them and they come home. Whether they're alive then or whether they're alive beforehand, over the centuries that people have had faith in him, at that moment we all get to go home no matter what. And the Father who has waited at the gate for so many for so long will welcome us in. People worry about end times, but I look at end times and go, yeah, bring it on. I want to see this kid. I want to see this happen. I want to see this move because, frankly, I'm over it. You over it? I'm over it. You watch the news too often? You get over it? And in our own lives, sometimes we get over it too much, and that's when the voice of fear comes in and says you're better off dead than alive. And that's the moment to remember that life comes through Lord, and that's not what he wants. Life is his, and he will actually lead us through if we can choose life, which is what I said to this person. One of the problems we have in our lives is we partner with the fear. We allow the fear space. And in that, we can partner and agree with death that somehow that would be better than life. But in fact, there is life, more life, and death doesn't actually do anything for us except bring us to that place where at some stage we're going to face the Lord. We're not quite sure how that timing works. He didn't tell us that either. What Jesus wants us to do is today to be prepared for this to come, whether it's today or in 100 years' time, is immaterial because I'm not going to be here in 100 years' time. Today is my day. Today is my day to know that if anything happens today, today is the day when I pass from life to life. And there's something in that that's going to take me forward. And I don't know how it works, but I trust the one who told me that it worked. There's a song that I learned many years ago that I started to sing last night quietly to myself, because it just reminded me of what God does for us and what he did for me. And it helped me to put down all of my worry about this person who had come to a place of peace, chosen the truth, realized that fear was lying, and went to sleep. And it goes like this. You rescued me and picked me up, a living hope of grace revealed, a life transformed in righteousness. Oh Lord, you have rescued me. We're already rescued. The world will lie to us and try and tell us that's not true. We are already rescued. And the greater moment is coming when we will see what has happened and what God has done through all of the time that we have waited. And in that moment, every single tear will be wiped away. And our part in this is not to doubt or to fear, but to prepare ourselves by living every day for him, by carrying that good news so it can be preached to all the nations, by being people who are able to give hope to others, because we already know we have been rescued. Our part in it is to live that out every day in how we do things, and never to agree with the voice of fear and death, but agree with the voice of truth and life. And whenever you find that pulling you in the other direction, disagree with it, agree with truth, agree with life. And as I said to this person, just speak it out loud. I shall not die, I shall live. For I am a child of the living God. And I have been saved. Every day, watching and waiting, hoping for something which is far greater than we can even imagine. Wait for the Master to come home. And whenever he comes, and it doesn't matter when, at that moment the rescue is made complete. Cry of the church over many centuries. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.